Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17. It's good to be with you once again. We'd like to move a different direction this evening than what we have looked at the last few times that I've been with you. We've been looking at the topic of the New Testament assembly as a bit of a topical study. But this evening I'd like to move toward a study of the character of Elijah. If you would, in 1 Kings chapter 17, let's begin by reading the first seven verses. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Turn, if you would, for a moment to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're considering this one Elijah, which could be considered a man of God, a man of prayer, and as you study through his life, a man of fire, you may say, as well. The Lord would use fire different times in teaching lessons. But this man of God, man of prayer and man of fire, we see him again in the New Testament, and we have a commentary upon how the Lord used him. We see a chapter before us that deals much with prayer. The book of James speaks about endurance or patience in various areas of the Christian experience. As we pick up in chapter 5, notice in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. We find this one who was a man of prayer, earnestly praying. So we find the information here of the 3.5 years. And the chapter 17 speaks of what we've read of in 1 Kings 17. And then verse 18, when it rained again, you'd have to turn to the next chapter in Kings and the latter part of chapter 18 there at verse 41, when there was abundance of rain. Let's go now back to our text of Kings 17. Do we trust the Lord to be our all-sufficient one, the one who sustains us in all areas of life, the one who sustains? Well, in this chapter, we find that Elijah was sustained by God. We see that the Lord used a raven to sustain him, and we see that there was a widow woman, as it were, later in the chapter. We find Elijah was sustained by the Lord through that story as well. Who are we standing before? Who was Elijah standing before? Well, we're introduced here to his interaction with the king Ahab. Let's think about Ahab in chapter 16 to start with. And we notice there in chapter 16, back in verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. We see this one, Ahab, king of Israel. Of course, if you study through the Kings and Chronicles, you see there was the two lines. There was a split kingdom. We see Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And in the south, about half of them were considered good kings to a degree. And yet there was not found, quote-unquote, good king in the north. And we find this one, Ahab, wicked, one who had done evil above others before him even. Not to mention that he has this wife down in verse 31 named Jezebel. And so as this is the one we find in chapter 17 that Elijah is standing before, perhaps we in our lives will think about who we stand before. In our lives, we may not be those that are in position to be a governor or a president or a situation like that, or to stand before people of great authority. But then perhaps there are times we stand before people with perceived authority. And we must be prepared to stand for the Lord, whether it be someone of great account or not so great account. But in our own lives and situations, who do we stand before? Well, in reading the text, Ahab was this wicked king that Elijah was standing before. But as we read there in verse 1, here is the quote, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." He may have been in the presence of Ahab, but as far as he was concerned, Elijah, he was standing before the Lord. He was the one that he must give account to ultimately. And regardless of what this one Ahab would do or could do to him, he knew that he was giving account to the Lord. He's the one before whom I stand. And he gives this message. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Of course, over in James, it's interesting. At times, you can read portions like, for instance, Stephen before his death in Acts 7, and he gave a bit of a history of the Old Testament going through Genesis and such and Exodus and some of his comments. Hebrews 11 with the chapter of faith. You see commentary in the New Testament that gives us light upon events of the old. And so in like manner, we find how James records to us about this 3.5 year in this time of prayer and the lack of rain. And so it's before Ahab that he stands, but he knows in a bigger sense, in a larger sense, he's standing before the Lord. This one Ahab could have rolled his head, as it were, could have put him in prison. How dare you come before me and say it's not going to rain? How dare you say that there is things wrong in this land? But he stands before Ahab and says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So as we see the courage of this one and the fact that the Lord enabled him to do this, later on, it's interesting, if you want to peek at chapter 18, verse 15, you'll see once again Elijah will go before Ahab, verse 15, 16, along in there. And again, he'll say, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." And as he goes before him, Ahab's response is in verse 17, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" No, you're the one who troubles Israel, King Ahab. And then later on, we see again, he will be before him. And he will say over in chapter 21, he'll speak of mine enemy. There's this one again, Elijah, the one that would shake the finger, as it were, before him and say, "You're the one, you and your wife, the one that took care of Naboth and put him to death for that vineyard." So this one, Elijah, would stand in the presence of God, but yet willing to stand before wicked Ahab and Jezebel. Now, just again, just a bit of an overview, but we don't want to skip the fact that in chapter 19 that he did get down and discouraged. We can find ourselves there. And he went to that under that juniper tree after he heard that Jezebel wanted his life, after all those prophets, false prophets of Baal had been slain. Well, he's saying to the Lord, I might as well die. My time might as well be over. But the Lord sustained him there. And he moved on. How, I say easy in a way, how, well, it's not unheard of, is it, to have a victory, and then after the victory, there's this sense of letdown maybe. It's like Satan perhaps is wanting to discourage us or what have you. You know, we must keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Even after a great victory, after what happened at Mount Carmel in chapter 18, here's a man of God, called a man of God, and there he was under the juniper tree. It can happen to any of us. And so the Lord sustained him there. And he moved on to be able to talk to him about Naboth in that vineyard. So we go back to chapter 17. And yet today we see that he sustains him in this time as well. Just a little background as we see the counterpart to this one, Ahab. We find Asa and Jehoshaphat over in Judah, just for a little bit of background, as you see those that are mentioned even in that line over in Matthew and genealogy. But here the counterpart being Ahab and wife Jezebel. When we find this name Elijah, his name carries the meaning, perhaps you have it in the margin of your Bible, Elijah means my God is Jehovah. What a name. This is my God. My God is Jehovah. And so we find here in verse 2 now, that as he goes before him, verse 3, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Hide thyself. Get away from this situation, as it were, of on the front lines of dealing with this issue, as it were, standing for the Lord. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith. I find that interesting that this name, the definition of that name, means cutting off or separation. There are times in our lives and our Christian experience that we need to be separated, as it were, come away, as it were, for a while. A time to be alone with the Lord, to get ourselves refocused, perhaps, to be feeding on the Lord in such a way that, well, one brother of some many years ago had this powerful comment and commentary on this book of 1 Kings, his character of Elijah, and he made this statement that was encouraging to many. Our time of training in secret must far exceed our time of acting or doing in public. I believe there's value in that. Our time of training in secret must far exceed our time of acting or doing in public. And what I gather from that is to say that we need to be before the Lord in our time of study, our time in the Word, our time of prayer, our time alone with God, that we might be able to move on and continue to serve Him, as it were, on the front lines for the Lord. We need to be refreshed, as it were. Be it, as one of our brethren reminded us of in the Psalms this morning, one of the times the Psalm speaks about meditating upon our bed, as it were, upon the Lord and such. Be it late at night, be it early in the morning, before we get up, or if we can't sleep in the night, or as we fall asleep beforehand. These are times that we meditate. We're alone with the Lord, perhaps. And then times that we are afforded during the day or during the week. Don't necessarily mean we have to go away for a week or a month or what have you. Not saying there are times for that. But even just in the sense of daily, in our closet, as it were, with the Lord, meditating even upon our bed in the night watches. that we might be able to go out that day. That we might be able to stand in that situation that's so difficult at work with people around us that don't respect the name of the Lord in situations like that. How difficult this could be. And so here is this one, Elijah, being told to take himself by the brook. And as he's there, we notice that he is sustained. Verse 4. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed or sustain thee there. When we think of ravens, perhaps that's interesting to think of ravens as we look in other parts of Scripture. Back in Genesis 8, you might think of the time there with Noah and the ark. We see how that, you might think of a scavenger type or something. You think of, even over in the New Testament, the raven is mentioned in Luke 12:24. Consider the raven. As it also mentions, consider the lilies and such as this. And as it addresses there, that if the Lord can take care of this one who doesn't have storehouses and such, if he can take care of them, can he not take care of you and me? Consider the raven. So how interesting it is that here in our passage that the Lord uses these ravens to feed him there. You know, we don't think of some of these birds as normally those that would want to share their meal, do we? But we see the Lord in his way, in his time, using these ravens. Now, we think of the time without rain is upon them, and eventually the brook will dry up. But in the meanwhile, we see that he's sustaining him there with what the ravens would bring, and as we see, the brook. As later on, as we already alluded to, there when he's under the juniper tree and following that, when he says, you know, there are 7,000 more, Elijah. It's not just you that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There are others. You may feel alone, but as he had sustained him there, I'm reminded of how the Word of God, we read through the Psalms in different portions, we're reminded of how the Lord is sufficient. The Lord does supply us. He helps us spiritually with and by his word. But in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But we see that Paul is, by the Spirit of God, reminding us of the sufficiency of the grace of God, sustaining. And so as we notice here in the text, verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. He had had time alone with the Lord in a sense, but he had to go back, as it were, and interact with people, eventually interacting with Ahab. Let's turn to the New Testament and think about standing before individuals. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. As we think about Paul is in his journeys, and as you walk through those missionary journeys and there toward the end of his life, as he was bearing witness, we see he would give his defense, as it were, in chapter 26 before this one, Agrippa. We find the persecution that was upon him and how he would speak of what had happened to him by the way, as it were, on that road to Damascus, and how he would repeat once again in 26 and 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so as he bears testimony, and he speaks to this one, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went abroad to kill me, having therefore obtained help of God. I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now notice the charge by this one Festus. And he thus spake for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. These famous words would go on. Is to King Agrippa, Paul would say, King Agrippa would say rather to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What a story. What a situation. And as we think about these things, perhaps times in our lives we've had a chance to bear witness. Maybe it didn't feel like it went so well. Maybe one's rebuked us, or maybe one's just turned a deaf ear, as it were. Maybe they called us names or what have you. We were discussing some of these things this afternoon, and you know, a lot of us have been in situations either at work or going out door to door, or situations where, you know, it just seems like it's been thrown right back at us. And sometimes it's just misunderstanding. People think maybe you're showing up and you're from a cult or something, or they don't even hear what you believe. Or they're just rejecting the gospel, whatever the reason. And there it is, slam the door, whatever they might do. Call you this, call you that. And, you know, in and of ourselves, you know, as a man, you know, we feel like, you know, but if we keep our eyes on the Lord, we realize those people need the Lord. And if they're not saved, then this is a message we can just pray that they will one day maybe pick that track up, even though they slammed the door in my face. Maybe they'll pick that track up one day and read it. And yet Paul here was standing before people of authority. He was being called mad and all these type of things. And yet he was willing to go to his death for the gospel. What words that was spoken to him. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, or in a little. You know, we don't want people to be given that type of answer, do we? We want people to come to know the Lord Jesus. But some plant, some water, but it's God that gives the increase. In His timing, in His way, He can use us, but the Lord must do the saving. Well, with this, let's go back to our text of Kings 17. Along the way, you might remember in the Old Testament of how there was a man named Daniel who, there in chapter 6, we see that he was willing to take a stand by kneeling those three times a day and before the window and pray. Even though things were turned around on him, he took a stand and he did that which he needed to do. Well, let's continue on. And as we think on these things, let's move into chapter 18, please. And I want to move over to verse 15. 18:15. In connection with being willing to take a stand and the need to be replenished by the Lord and being willing to step out on the front lines at the needed time. Here we go once again. He's going before Ahab. Verse 15, Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. It came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." He's given him a very stiff answer, isn't he? "You trouble," as it were. "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." We're going to see a situation that eventually is going to enrage this one Jezebel. We'll see that beginning in the next chapter. But in verse 20, Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. In a sense, here's an opportunity. Here we find many people coming together. An opportunity. You know, we can meet people on a one-on-one basis and we can witness. But sometimes there is opportunity in a maybe a bigger sense that what we do and say for the Lord might be before several. And here's an opportunity for Elijah. We find this tremendous statement in verse 21. As they have gathered together at Mount Carmel, he said unto the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" How long leap ye between two branches, or in a sense of what is could be rendered. How long halt ye between two opinions? You think about climbing out on a couple of limbs, and eventually you're not going to be able to hold on to both limbs. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. Here's opportunity to stand again. What does Elijah do? As he says unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." It's a bit of a challenge here, isn't it? I know this isn't usually the routine that we might follow to witness to people today, but nonetheless, we find some good principles here as we find him using the Lord's courage given to him to stand before these many. And in doing so, we find in verse 25, As he said to these prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, and ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. There's many of you, surely you can get your gods to answer you." But it's interesting how that they would do many things. We find that they would call and cry out, and they would cut themselves and fall on the ground and beg their God, as it were, to answer. Do you know, as Psalms also speaks about how there are those gods that are no gods, those that that have ears that cannot hear, and such as this. Here we have an example of this. For Elijah then would mock them in verse 27. Cry out loud, for he is a god. Either is he talking or pursuing or on a journey. Peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Kind of a sarcastic challenge there in a sense. Where is he? Where's his ear for you? Is he on vacation? Where is he? And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. They were desperate. But vain repetition, as it were. We reminded of that in the New Testament, aren't we? Here are ones praying in vain repetition and to no avail. Came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Well, is the same going to happen to Elijah? Is he going to, in a sense, look foolish when he cries out to his God? But as we see, Elijah would say, "Come near unto me." He had confidence in what the true God. Remember, his name means "my God is Jehovah." And as we see, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribe of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So he's just immersing this, as it were. He's dousing it with water. He has confidence in the reality of his God. So as it came time for the evening sacrifice, as he drew near, now what do we see? We're about to see an example of why we say this is a man of fire. But we also remember he's a man of God, and he's a man of prayer. We see him now go before the Lord God. It's not in his own strength that he's standing before these false prophets, standing before the people. There's Ahab and Jezebel would see what's going on. This man would go to the Lord in prayer. "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." What a prayer. We see a prayer turning back. We think of the concept of repentance. Isn't this the desire we should have for people, men and women, boys and girls around us, that their hearts would be turned to the Lord? There would be that sense of repentance, that they had confessed themselves as sinners before God, holy and righteous God. As we know, the gospel is the good news. Ones would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only answer for their sin problem. And so, the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and even we read that it licks up the water that was in the trench. The Lord left no question upon what he was doing. The Lord was sufficient. The one who was sufficient there before Ahab before, the one who was sufficient there at the brook, the one that was sufficient later with the widow, and the one in need there, the one who will be later sufficient even when he, Elijah, is discouraged, the one who is sufficient when he must stand before Ahab again and say, "You're the man that had Naboth killed, you and Jezebel." He is sufficient. And so, verse 39, the people saw it and fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Well, it's interesting here, we come upon the time when it mentions the rain that James spoke of in chapter 5. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And we see how they would be slain. But in verse 41, we find the rain. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. We find the great rain there again, mentioned in verse 45. Heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Of course, Ahab rode and he went to Jezebel. She was not too happy. And we see the following story, Elijah under the juniper tree. But as we see these events, the Lord shows his sufficiency in all aspects of the story of this one, Elijah. What a great gospel story as well, as we see in this passage of how there's the confrontation. There are two roads and two destinies. Which one will you choose, as it were? If Baal be God, follow him. If the Lord be God, follow him. Just like the gospel message in that series, some of you may have heard of the two roads and two destinies in times past. One of the great aspects of that challenge in the gospel is there are two roads, but there's no middle ground. You're either on one road or you're on the other road. You can't hang on to both roads. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either lost and you're dead in your sins without Christ, rejecting him, or you've received the Lord Jesus Christ and you've entered in by the door. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Which road are you on? There are two roads and two destinies. No middle ground. Well, with this, may we go away this evening encouraged in the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find him all-sufficient in salvation. We find him in his grace as well, all-sufficient in our daily circumstances of life. Knowing there are many people around us and even in our own lives, many things that we need to pray one for another concerning. Let's do that in close in prayer, and I'd ask if one of the brothers may do so.